The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man." And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you're invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he might say, "Friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who had invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you'll have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus' parable in today's Gospel. The Lord is doing far more than giving his disciples, those 2,000 years ago and us today, advice about how to achieve the best seats at a wedding reception. As valid and applicable as the counsel is for human situations, Jesus' real point was to teach us how to be exalted at the eternal wedding banquet, to which the host, his Father, has invited the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. In order for us to hear those words from God the Father, "Friend, move up higher," which is the deepest longing that exists in the human heart, Jesus says that there's only one way. We must recognize that we're poor in need of the Lord's riches, crippled in need of the Lord's help to straighten ourselves out, lame in need of the Lord's grace to walk by faith, and blind in need of the light of faith to see things clearly. We must, in short, humble ourselves, recognize who we are, how much we need him, for it's only the humble who will be exalted. These are very hard and challenging words in our culture, which so much prizes human exaltation. We see it in the ever-multiplying number of award shows, indulging the egos of those in film, television, and music, all giving out awards for the best actors, actresses, directors, producers, graphic artists, costume designers, film editors, hairstylists, protection designers, sound mixers, visual effects, screenplay writers, best record, album, song of the year, pop solo performance, dance recording, electronica album, whatever the heck that means, traditional pop album, lifetime achievement awards, and so many others. We don't have to go to television to see this. We see it in the honor to the most intelligent students, to the best-looking women in pageants, to the most successful sales representatives, to the most valuable player, not just of the year, but of the week, and even to the best-groomed dogs. So many of us have been raised with the desire not only to be the best, but to be acknowledged as the best. And if we recognize begrudgingly that we're not the best, at least we want to be better than those with whom we come into contact. We want to get our way rather than conceding to the wishes of another. We want everyone to acknowledge our rights and their responsibilities rather than vice versa. We want to get the last word rather than allow it to someone else. We want to be the ones noticed and thanked and resented if others get the credit we think is owed to us. To all of us, in this culture of exaltation, Jesus says to us in the words of today's Alleluia verse, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Jesus' whole life is a lesson in humility. And he turns to each of us and says, follow me. St. Paul describes Jesus' humility best in his letter to the Philippians, grounding our humility on the unbelievable humility of the Son of God. St. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus, who even though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And because of this, God the Father highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall proclaim to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord Jesus, St. Paul emphasizes, humbled himself to assume our human nature. He took on the form of a slave to serve us rather than to be served, to wash our feet, to become obedient to human authority, and even to allow himself to be mistreated, manhandled, and murdered by his own creatures so that he might save us. He humbled himself, and God the Father exalted him forever. St. Peter tells us that Jesus did all of this to leave us an example, so that we would follow in these humble footsteps. If we do this, if we imitate and enter into Jesus' humility, then, and only then, will we enter into his exaltation. This is a perennial message God has been seeking to teach us from the beginning. Sirach instructs us in today's first reading, my child, conduct your affairs with humility. Everything we do, in other words, we're called to do humbly. He continues, the greater you are, in other words, the more blessed you are with material goods or prestige or high office, humble yourself the more, and you'll find favor in God. On Wednesday this week, we celebrated the feast of the great 5th century doctor of the church, St. Augustine. He was once asked what the most important virtues are to progress in the spiritual life, in the life of faith. He said that the most important virtue of all, numero uno, is humility. Then he said the second most important virtue is humility. And the third is likewise humility. Because we can't have faith without humility. We don't have all the answers. We go to God. We believe in him. We can't have hope in God's promises without humility. Because we know that there's hungers that we can't meet or the world can't meet. Can't really have love for God and others unless we're humble enough to recognize he's God, we're not. And that we're called to serve others rather than lord over them. Humility, humility, humility is the holy hat trick that we're supposed to have. But becoming humble in this way is easier said than done. We first need to have a clear grasp of what humility is. And then we need to know the means by which we can grow in humility. First, what does humility mean? It's important for us to grasp this because so many are mistaken. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means ground or dirt, and has various connected spiritual meanings. It means first that we have both of our feet firmly on the ground, that we have a deep sense of who we are. One of our two grounded feet, we could say, is that we recognize we're dust, and unto dust we shall return, as we hear at the beginning of every Lent, that we're nothing that should get all high up about ourselves, because that's where we start. But then the second aspect, which we hear every Ash Wednesday as well, is though we're dust, and we'll return to dust, God blows in the breath of life. He gives us his own life within. We're a vessel of clay, yes, but we contain a real treasure, a real greatness, a call to a communion of love and life with God and others. We're called to have both of our feet on the ground and keep both of these things in mind. To be humble doesn't mean that we think we're losers, but it also means that we won't be self-inflated. It means rather, consistent with the overall message of the gospel, that we recognize we're ex-slaves who have been liberated by Jesus, who have become the adopted children of the King of Kings. Humility means never forgetting where we've come from, but also remembering the greatness that a relationship with God confers on us. We've got to recognize both and keep them both there. If that's what humility is, we can now turn to the means to grow in humility. Growth will intensify our sober, calm awareness of our clay, but also our joyful, hopeful consciousness of the treasure we nevertheless bear. Jesus wants us to learn from Him this type of humility. I can mention 7 practices to grow in humility. These are essential if we wish to be exalted by God to get to heaven. St. Paul, as we heard a little earlier in his reflections on Jesus' humility, said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." To grow in humility, we have to avoid its opposite, pride, conceit, and the ambition for ourselves to succeed at others' expense. The practice Jesus describes in the gospel helps us precisely to do that. Rather than seeking the best seats, we seek the least, leaving the best seats to others. Rather than wanting to be acknowledged as better than others, we decrease so that they may increase. Rather than allowing and wanting others to serve us, we seek to serve them. We know that the only way to develop any virtue is through virtuous acts. We become truthful by telling the truth. We become courageous by repeated acts of courage. Likewise, we become humble through humble acts. Those acts begin with our thoughts. We think of others as better than ourselves, rather than giving into the temptation to exalt ourselves in comparison to others. We look out for others' interests rather than our own. We're ambitious for their success more than even our own. When we begin to think that way and desire that way, it naturally translates into deeds. When we actually prefer others, where we serve them and we exalt them. And the more we do this, the humbler we become. Some have said that the truly humble person forgets himself because he's so absorbed in the love of God and the service of others that he no longer even concerns himself with himself. But we have to ask, how do we get the strength to think and act in this way that goes so much against our fallen nature, which seeks to indulge itself rather than lose itself for others? This is the second practice to grow in humility. It's increasingly to recognize and treasure the love God has for us. Why? Because one of the things that drives pride, that drives us to seek better places at table, to prop ourselves up, is that we don't always remember who we already are in God and the greatness we bear as His beloved sons and daughters. We seek worldly honors, esteem, and perches because we don't recognize how much God esteems and loves us already, how much He's honored us already by adopting us into the royal family, and how He already has ready for us the greatest seats of all in heaven, provided we're able to abase ourselves on earth enough to be exalted to those seats at the eternal banquet. Why do we seek after human respect, worldly titles and positions? It's because psychologically we think we need them. And when we recognize who we are in God's eyes, we know we don't need them. The more we focus on God and look at things with His perspective, the more we see that worldly honors are a vanity of vanities, and sometimes they can become even a millstone that drags us down. The more we grow in our awareness of God's love for us, the more we will likewise grow in awareness of God's love for others. And that will help us to start to love them too. That's the third practice to grow in humility. Because it's that love that will help us to foster and sustain humble thoughts and acts of loving service toward others. You know, Jesus talks in the gospel today about throwing a banquet for the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. We could add today the ex-drug addicts, those who are down and out, those who have no friends. One way we could throw that banquet is out of condescension. Ooh, I'm going to do a good deed today. I'm going to call these people over. I'm going to sacrifice some money. I'm actually going to serve them. And then I'll go around and I'll tell everybody, look at me. Guess who I had over for Thanksgiving? That's one way to do it. Would still be a good deed. Bad motivation. The real way to be able to do this is to do it not out of largesse, but out of love. When we start to love the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the addicted, etc., and they come on over, it's no longer a thing of condescension. It becomes a thing of ascension, where we're really serving them with a totally different spirit because we recognize who they are in God's eyes. And if Jesus Christ would die on a cross for them, shouldn't we want to at least give them a meal? Changes everything. And when we begin to recognize their dignity, so much easier for us to recognize our own. One of the reasons why we fight for seats at tables rather than for towels to wash others' feet at tables is because we struggle truly to love others. When we love someone, we want them to have the best seats, even if we sit behind them. When we love someone, we want them to be praised, well-fed, helped, and happy. That's why when we grow in love of others such that we will serve them willingly, we become humbler, often without even recognizing how much humbler we are. The fourth practice Jesus wants to teach us to grow in humility is the sacrament of penance, which he himself established on the day he rose from the dead, so that through reconciliation we could participate in the joy of his resurrection and hear the Father say to us what Jesus put into the words of the father of the prodigal son. My son was dead and has come back to life. In the sacrament of confession, we recognize our weak clay. We examine our failings and sins. But even more importantly, we recognize the infinite treasure of God's mercy and go humbly to ask him for forgiveness and help. There's no better way to fight against pride than humbly to examine our consciences and to see that we're not who we ought to be. That in our thoughts, our words, our acts, and omissions, we have, as we said at the beginning of Mass today, greatly sinned and strayed big time from the path of Christ's footsteps. And once we recognize that, then we can come humbly to ask for God's forgiveness and help. The fact that we kneel when we go to confession is itself a practice that helps us to mature in humility. The fact that we often have to confess the same sins over and over again, that no matter how hard we try, we still have a temper, or give into impatience, or walk straight back into occasions of sin, likewise helps us to remember both our weakness as well as the treasure of God's patience and paternal kindness. What if we're not going to confession? It's likely that the reason why is because we're not humble. We're full of pride, thinking our sins are just little peccadilloes, no big deal. Or we can be so proud to tell Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. You established the sacrament of penance to forgive me my sins, but I established that I'm just going to confess my sins to you. I'm going to eliminate the middleman. Even though I come to Mass, because I can't make the Eucharist on my own, only the ministers you've ordained and commissioned for this purpose, for the good of all, can, even though I can't change bread and wine into your body and blood, Jesus, but I need the middleman, I'm going to say, you can forgive my sins in the way I established rather than the way you did. Terrible pride there. And the devil has gotten so many people to buy that lie. We need to be humble enough to confess. And the great gift of the sacrament of confession is Jesus, who calls us to himself and he says, learn from me, from gentle and humble of heart, gives us one-on-one instruction in that sacrament. But we need to have the humility to go to him as his heart opens in that sacrament and outflows blood and water to cleanse us from our sins. The fifth practice Jesus teaches us to grow in humility is to accept sufferings and humiliations well. We can't be human without experiencing some suffering, embarrassment, put downs, or other highly unpleasant circumstances. But these things can make us either bitter or better, depending upon whether we relate them to the Lord and allow him to draw good out of them. When a proud, self-reliant, independent, pick-myself-up-by-my-own-bootstraps type of guy gets so sick that he gets hospitalized, he becomes so dependent that a nurse even has to change his bedpans. But it can make him humble really quickly if he responds to that help with gratitude rather than grumbling. When a couple or a family experiences a job loss and real shortness in money, and they have to ask family members or neighbors or the church or even the government for help, it can be an opportunity to grow in humility and appreciation for the sacrifice of others. When we've got a critic who just thinks we can never do anything right, who rides us, always assuming the worst motives, it can make us either proud or rebellious, defensive, or it can give us a chance for us to grow in humility. Because even if they're totally off on the actual things for which they're criticizing us, there could be many other things they don't know from which we'd be able to be justly criticized. Here we've got the image of St. John Vianney, and I remember one time when a guy came to him at his rectory. It was all attested by his housekeeper. And for 15 minutes straight, tore into him as if he was the worst priest who ever lived. Accused him even of fathering a child in the village. They used to wipe feces all over his rectory door to try to drive him out of town. And after this man, for 15 minutes, at the top of his lungs, was screaming at him face to face, John Vianney hugged the man and he said, "Mon ami, my friend, you are the only one who really knows me. Thank you for loving me so much that you haven't allowed me to forget who I am." He showed him to the door. He closed the door and he turned around, and the housekeeper said his face immediately broke out in tremendous hives. It was hard for him. But he knew, because he confessed regularly, that even though everything this man said was false, there were other things for which God could accuse him. And he used that occasion as an opportunity to grow, to become more and more humble like Christ, who himself was falsely accused until death. The cross of suffering and humiliation can help us to die to our ego. And one of the reasons why God allows us to endure such things is precisely so that we can grow in humility. And growth in this virtue far outweighs whatever we lose in such circumstances. The sixth practice to grow in humility is humble prayer. Not all prayer is humble. Jesus told the parable of the two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a despised tax collector and another a respected Pharisee. The tax collector sat in the back beating his chest and crying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee, on the other hand, sat in the front to be noticed and prayed aloud, thanking God for not making him a loser like so many others, including that Pharisee, but rather for making him one who said his prayers, paid his tithes, and did fast, and so on, forgetting all the while that he was full of pride, judgmentalism, and arrogance, sins perhaps more deadly than the sins of the publican to whom he was comparing himself. Jesus tells us that only one of the two left the temple in a right relationship with God, the humble tax collector, not the self-righteous, proud Pharisee. It's important words for us whenever we come to Mass. Sometimes people can come to Mass and criticize everybody who's there and everybody who's not there, rather than saying, "Have mercy on me, God. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. For I too am a great sinner whose sins crucified you." Because it's then that our prayers will be heard, and it's then that we'll leave better than we arrived. But we're also humbly called to pray specifically for the gift of humility. One of the most helpful prayers I've ever found to do this is Cardinal Rafael Mary Del Valle's Litany of Humility, which I've been praying almost every day for 23 years, because all my life I've been battling against the capital vice of pride. Just yesterday, Pope Francis appointed Archbishop Pietro Parolin as Vatican Secretary of State, basically the number two in the Vatican behind the Pope. And many noted that at 58 years old, he's one of the youngest Secretaries of State in decades. But Cardinal Mary Del Valle, who wrote the Litany of Humility, was 38 when he was appointed the number two in the Vatican. He was fluent in many languages. He had come from a noble Spanish family. He had gone to the greatest schools in England, all the greatest schools that the church had. And everybody, when he was 38, were, even though he was number two, were pointing toward even higher things. Everybody thought he would be the next pope. Everybody was lifting him up no matter where he went. And he recognized that that was incredibly dangerous for him. So he wrote a prayer that he prayed after every Mass he celebrated. And it was after his death that those who discovered his prayer books discovered this prayer and made it published for us all. I'd like to share it with you. But I warn you, it's one of the most daring prayers ever written. If you really pray and mean this prayer, you will again transform your desires, which will transform your acts and help you to become truly humble. The prayer begins by turning to Jesus and begging, "O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me." And then the litany is broken down into two parts. The first part asks Jesus to deliver us from bad or proud desires and from the fears that we have of the process to become more humble. And the second part prays for the good desires we're supposed to have in order to become more and more humble like Jesus. Among the proud desires and the fears, Cardinal Del Valle prayed and encouraged us to pray, "Deliver me, Jesus, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved." The fact is that all of us naturally prefer to be loved by others. And we want it so bad because we don't let God love us as He wants to. We desire to be extolled, honored, praised, preferred, consulted, and approved. But we do this, frankly, because we're not really conscious of how much God extols and honors us. So we seek this from others. Then He turns to our fears, praying, "Deliver me, Jesus, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of having others lie about me, from the fear of being suspected, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being forgotten, and the fear of being wronged." Likewise, none of us wants to be humiliated, despised, suffer rebukes, be calumniated, forgotten, ridiculed, wronged, or suspected. Even though each of us knows that Jesus endured every single one of these things in His public ministry, and particularly in His passion. And we look to Him on the cross as the happiest man who ever lived at the moment of His supreme triumph. When we say we want to be like Jesus, we don't want to be with Him in victory. We're too afraid. That's why Cardinal Del Valle has us pray for the grace to take away those fears. And lastly, His litany of humility has us pray for the desires that should fill our hearts. He writes, "Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others may be more esteemed than I, that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others even may become holier than I, provided that I should become as holy as I should." That's basically a prayer to help us to love as God calls us to love. For when we love others, we want the best for them. We want them to be esteemed, chosen, praised, preferred, and holy. We care about their good more than our own. We receive great joy when they're blessed. And we lose ourselves in this love for others. That's what we're asking for in this prayer. And when God grants these prayers, and others are kept on the team and we're cut, others get the promotion and we stay in the same position, another is asked to the prom by the person on whom we had our eyes, the truly humble person rejoices in the other's good fortune and thanks God for his blessing. That, as I say, is a hard prayer to pray, because it goes so much against the way our heart works. It points to the fact that growth and humility is very hard work. It's hard to become small. It's hard to serve others unselfishly. It's hard to affirm others at our own expense. But we're called to become small enough to fit through the narrow gate in the eye of the needle. But it's what Jesus himself did for us. And the humility of his divinity is so much greater than the humility needed in our humanity. The seventh and last practice is the Holy Eucharist, which is the greatest means of all that we can learn from Jesus, who is meek and humble of heart, how to follow him in this holy humility. St. Paul marveled in his letter to the Philippians, we heard earlier, that even though he was God, he didn't grasp on to this identity, but emptied himself, took on our nature, the form of a slave, and in humility became obedient even to death. Here in the Eucharist, his humility goes even further than that. On the cross, he hid only his divinity. Here, he hides even his humanity under the appearances of cheap bread and wine. He abases himself this much because he loves us this much. He becomes so small in order to feed us, to serve us, to change us, and to make us holy from the inside. It's here that we can learn from him likewise how to become small and humble, how to decrease so that he and others can increase, so that together with him we can go out to serve others in such a way that through us and our Christian humble example, they themselves might follow us on the via humilitatis, on the path of humility, so that they with us, we pray, might be exalted by God forever. As we come to receive Jesus in Holy Communion today, or if we can't receive him today to make our spiritual communions in our pew, let us ask him for others first, and for ourselves second. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts humble like yours. Amen.